Well, a pleasant morning to each and every one of you. It's so good to see this number out this morning. It's good to have some visiting with us, and we want you to feel comfortable as you make your visit. Encourage you to take your Bible and study with us. If you find that I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me the error in my way, I'll make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready, where you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and upon your faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, as is taught in Acts 2:38. Or if you need to be restored to Christ while we're standing and singing, you'd make your way to the front. We would be glad to assist you in any way. If you have your Bible, if you will, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah and the 7th chapter. And when you come to Jeremiah chapter 7, I want us to observe some things that were going on in the days of this prophet of God. In Jeremiah chapter 7, begin reading with me at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who entered in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But now go to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I've done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim." In the reading I just read in your hearing, I would like for you to examine verse 11 very carefully and note that Jesus quotes verse 11. In your Bible, in the book of Matthew and the 21st chapter, in verse 13, we see Jesus quoting the statement about the Father's house becoming a den of thieves. And I would like for us to get a picture of what's going on in Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah the prophet, and then come down and make examination of what was going on at the time of Jesus the Christ. I got this thought from a sermon a friend of mine was preaching when he made the statement about verse 4. David Tomley, in a meeting, said, "They should have been more concerned about the Lord of the temple than the temple of the Lord." I like that statement. Because when I go back to the book of Jeremiah and the 7th chapter, you'll find the people love the temple. They love the temple of the Lord. And notice at this time, God instructs Jeremiah to go to the gate of the temple and to preach to the people. The reason being, they were misusing the temple at this time. And so Jeremiah goes with a message of repentance and warning in verse 3, telling them to amend their ways, to change their doings, and then he would allow them to dwell in this place. Notice there, my friend, he says, if they do change their ways, God will allow them to continue to live there, But the implication is, if they do not change their ways, there would be consequences. And notice in verse 4, they were trusting in lying words. They needed to go back to the truth. And he warns them not to trust lying words. And notice the words were, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now some say that the repetition has meaning, and it might do so. But for time's sake, I just want you to note that he is saying at this time, do not trust lying words. But if you will, notice again in verse 8, he said, behold, you trust lying words. They were putting their faith in the word of the temple of the Lord. Then if you drop down, notice if you will in verse 14, he said, therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust. Notice he said, you're trusting in the lies and you're trusting in the building of the temple. And notice at this particular time, they were trusting in the temple of the Lord, but not the Lord of the temple. They seemed to have in mind they could live any way they wanted to as long as they came to the temple of the Lord. This was not one who might have committed a sin and truly repented, but they were rather living in sin and thinking their visit to the temple would be enough to protect them. Notice in verse 9 that he talks about some of the things they were doing. He said, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after others' gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Earlier he talked about oppressing the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And he talked about shedding innocent blood and following after false gods. And he said, then you have the audacity to come and stand in my home, to stand in the temple, and to say, we've been delivered. Notice, my friend, the covenant at that time was conditioned on obedience. And the temple guaranteed them nothing if they were living in rebellion. They loved the temple because to them it was a good luck charm. They'd become superstitious about the temple. And they had a shallow religion with no heart, no genuine love, and no dedication to God. They were going through the motions without true love nor true repentance. But then look again at verse 8 and verse 10. When we look at those verses, we find they thought it was possible to live as they pleased and then come to the temple and worship God, and then he would accept them. They did not grasp how defiled they'd become with their ungodly living, and they'd forgotten how holy God is. They did not see God for who he is, and neither did they see sin for what it is. But if you come some 470 years later, to the book of Matthew and the 21st chapter, notice that Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. This in his last week of his life. And he triumphantly enters the city, and the people in verse 9 are crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Then observe in verse 10 that a very important question is asked. That some asked, who is this? Now, some gave an answer in verse 11 that is partially right. They said, this is Jesus from Nazareth. He is a prophet. I want you to recognize that that is true, that Jesus was a prophet. He removed the veil to show the truth, to show the reality of something. But I want you to understand that though Jesus was a prophet, Jesus is really more. Look at what he does in verse 12. He shows us that he is Lord of the temple. Jesus cast out the buyers and sellers of the temple. Look again at verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now then, I want you to think about Jesus shows his authority. When Jesus came to the temple, he was not coming as a tourist. He was not coming as a pilgrim. He was coming home. The temple is a type of Christ. It belongs to him. You remember that back in the book of Malachi and the third chapter, it was prophesied that Jesus would come to the temple. In verse 1 of Malachi 3, the prophet of God said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And notice he's talking about John the Baptist. Then he said, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Jesus comes to the temple. And when he enters the temple and sees what the people are doing, that they have taken part of the temple and they are using it to sell doves and animals, it rises the anger of Jesus. You know why? They'd made the outer court into a market, thus cutting out the Gentiles from worship. You had the court of the Gentiles. You had the court of the Jewish women. You had the court of the Jewish men. Then you had the sanctuary where the priest could go. Then you had the holiest of holies where no one could go except the high priest once a year. And notice, my friend, that here in the court of the Gentiles, they were being cut out from worship. The first part of the quotation that Jesus says in verse 13 refers back to Isaiah chapter 56. And when you go back to Isaiah 56, look beginning at verse 3. "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." Now there's salvation to the individual who is not a Jew, to the Gentile. Anyone who wanted to be accepted of God and bind themselves to God were welcome. They were included. But the religious leaders, by using their courts to sell animals and charging a temple tax and an exorbitant price for a lamb or a bird to sacrifice, were not interested in spiritual things, were in fact cutting out religion. They were cutting out true worship. They were cutting out dedication and devotion to God. They were more interested in the physical than the spiritual. And again, the temple looked like a place of superstition. Their eyes were not on God. But you know, there's something that's interesting about that. When Jesus came to the temple, there wasn't room for the both of them. Because Jesus now embodied the temple. When we offer up spiritual sacrifices, who do we do so today to? We don't go to Jerusalem to do so. We offer up spiritual sacrifices by Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you remember in verse 5 that Peter says that you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not through Abraham, not through Moses, but through Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. We have access to the Father through him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In Hebrews 4:15-16, we find that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our infirmities because he was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. But I'll tell you something. There's a great difference between the temple in Jerusalem and Jesus, because they tried to destroy Jesus on Calvary and they couldn't do it. He was raised by the Father. And anywhere we are in the world, we can go to God through Christ, He being our high priest. You know, there's not been a temple in Jerusalem since 70 A.D. No sacrifices have been offered there since 70 A.D. And the Jews stand at the western wall, all that remains of that structure, and that's as close as they can get to Temple Mount to worship. And they miss that Jesus is the way to God today. But look again in Matthew 21 and verse 14. In verse 14, the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and He healed them. I like that statement. They were restricted, being lame and sick, where they could go in the temple. But Jesus gives a picture of the spiritual healing that will come through Him if people amend their ways and live according to His covenant. But then notice again in verse 15 and 16 that when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They were very angry. And notice, my friend, what happens. They say to Jesus in verse 16, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said, "Yes." I like that answer. "Yes, I hear." He doesn't rebuke them. And He says, "Have you not read?" And He quotes Psalm 8:2, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." In other words, what they're saying is exactly right. I want to take that. I want to make application to our life and the lessons yours. The first thing I want to put into our mind is that some have the same idea of the local church that people had of the temple. That you just come and you be baptized, you come to the service, and then you can live any way that you want. That you can go out Monday through Saturday and live it up, do whatever you want to do. You can lie, cheat, steal, kill, do whatever, and then just come to services on Sunday, and that will take care and protect you. Some just have a superstitious outlook on the church and worship, and they do not come to seek to glorify God. They do not come to make sure that they praise the God of heaven. They're not interested in giving Him glory. They just hope that they come enough to keep them out of hell. Now, I'll tell you, when I read Jeremiah's warning in Jeremiah 7, I believe fear is a good motivator. But I'll tell you, my beloved friend, what's an even better motivation is love. If the people loved God as they should and attended because they loved God, we wouldn't have to preach on church attendance. People would want to be here. They would want to come to worship God. They would see He's Lord of the temple. But then go back to verse 10. When you ask, who is Jesus, we do see He's Lord of the temple, but more than that, He's the judge of the people. He's the one who cast out the buyers and the sellers who were going in and making a mockery of the temple. He's the King. He's the Savior. And I want to raise a question to you this morning. Do you build your life on the truth of who He is? Who is Jesus? You miss this question, my friend, and you can build your life on a false premise. But then thirdly, have you thought that we need to be spiritually healed? That sin is in our life, and what we need is for Jesus to remove the sin. And we do not need to continue in sin that grace may abound. Paul said in Romans 6:1, God forbid, that we are to be dead to sin and alive to God. That when we were baptized, the old man was put to death and we were raised to walk in newness of life. And we now come to the one who can forgive sins. And we enter into a covenant relationship with Him, which is a better covenant than the one that Moses' people had, the one that was in Jeremiah's day. We have a better covenant and we have a better sacrifice, Jesus being the Lamb to take away our sins. Oh, I like that statement my friend made. The people were concerned about the temple of the Lord when they should have been concerned about the Lord of the temple. I'll tell you, my friend, we need to concern ourselves with praising God. lest he do what he warned in Jeremiah 7. Cast us out of his presence. Love is the greatest motivation to continue to serve and glorify God. If you're here this morning and you've never put on Christ, what you need to do is love God and keep his commandments. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come. As we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.